God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today, and thanks so much for coming again this week. We realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there, so we bring that service to you wherever you are. As you know, anywhere in Israel, anywhere in the world. And we hope you'll be encouraged today as you discover God's peace and His amazing promises for your life. Now, would you open in your Bibles to the New Testament? Remember, Be'evrit in Hebrew, Habrit HaChadashah, Habrit HaChadashah, the New Testament. To the book of John in chapter 8. We're continuing in our study through the 8th chapter of John, and that's where we're going to be today. And as you know, we'll also put those verses up here for you in the video just to make it easier for you to follow along. And I'd like to talk to you today about searching for the truth. You know, we live in a time when our minds are almost controlled by the things that we see on our televisions, our computers, our smartphones, and all these different screens and things that we look at. And it's easy to look at something and think you understand what's happening there. But looking only at the outward appearance can often fool you. I heard the story one time and saw the video actually of a lady on YouTube, a young lady who was called a travel influencer. She would travel to these faraway, exotic, beautiful places, and she would take videos of her at that place, and many, many thousands of people would follow her and everything and say, "Oh, I wished I could go where she's going. I wished I could go to all those beautiful places." Well, one time in this video, something didn't work out quite right. It turns out that she made the video and it looked like she was on this beautiful island somewhere, these beautiful trees in the background, green lush grass and everything, and her hair is just gently blowing in the breeze. But then something happened. It turned out her sister was a few yards away, a few meters away in a house, and this travel influencer wasn't on a South Pacific island somewhere. No, she was in her own backyard in the United States. And her sister took a video herself with her little camera of her travel influencing famous sister trying to fake everybody out by making them think that she was on some beautiful island, when in reality, she was just in her backyard. And then later, her sister put that video on YouTube where she had caught her sister trying to fool people, and the sister's video became viral. That's not the kind of fame that that travel influencer wanted. But see, people would have looked at that travel influencer's video and they would have thought, "Oh, she's on this beautiful island," when in reality, she was in her own backyard. Sometimes things aren't what they seem. You have to look closer to find out the truth. You may see something and think you understand everything about it, but sometimes the reality is the opposite of what you thought it was. That's the way it is with the life of Jesus the Messiah. Many Jewish people, and you know that I'm Jewish, I came from a Jewish family, HaMishpacha Sheli Yehudim, Ani Yehudi, Ani Midaber Ketzad Ivrit, Mespeak, Liazmin Kafi Afok Baboka B'Tel Aviv, Zeot. Aval Ze Mespeak, Nachon? But many Jewish people think they understand Jesus. They often repeat what others have told them to think. But in reality, when you keep searching for the truth, Jesus is revealed as much, much more than just another man. You see, something you have to keep, sometimes you have to keep searching for the truth to discover what God is doing. Proverbs in the Tanakh, Proverbs 25:2 says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of a king to search things out." In other words, to discover it. God gets glory when He hides things sometimes, you see, and the glory of the king or the glory of a noble person is to discover what God has put there. Now, why does God do that? He wants us to seek Him. And that's what He says later in the Tanakh. that you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. He wants to know that you're really serious about wanting to know him, you see. Now, this means that you can't simply look at the appearance of things. You have to sometimes look closer. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that the Lord does not look at things the way people look at them. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In the book of Yirmiyahu HaNavi Batanach, in the book of Jeremiah the prophet, in the Old Testament, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Just like we said, what's he saying to you? He's saying, you have to keep searching. Then you will find him. He's not trying to hide from you. He wants to be found by you, but he wants to make sure that you're motivated and that you really want to know him. That you're not just doing this to be religious or to come to some church or some Beit Knesset, a synagogue or something like that. You know, he wants you to seek for him with all your heart. And that's what our scripture today is talking about. I'll read it to you from the beginning at John 8, verse 12, and then we'll talk about those verses as we go along. Now, along the way through these verses, only, a few verses here, but I would like for you to pay special attention to how we're teaching this. We're going to go through a verse, maybe sometimes two or three or four verses, maybe five, but then we'll stop at a good stopping point and when it's about to change subjects, and we'll talk about what those verses mean that we just read. Now, why is that important? Well, here's why. Because when you read the Bible, that's how you study the Bible. Now, there's two words there. Read the Bible and then study the Bible. You can read the Bible, not necessarily study it the first time through. Just pay attention. Read it as you would a story. And you read it, of course it's a truth, but you read it to see what God is saying to you in that portion of Scripture. Just read it through. Don't worry about all the details about what's happening, about where it's happening, when it's happening and why, and who all of these people are. Just read the story first. And then after you've read the story, when you go back through it to study what it means, because God wants you to study, he says, to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing his word of truth. When you go back through to study it, then you can read maybe a verse or two at a time until the subject is about to change, and then stop there when you're studying these same verses. Stop there and start asking yourself questions. Think about things. Look a little closer at these things and see what God is telling you. See who these people are. What were they saying in the previous chapter? What were they saying in the verses right before that? What is happening? What's the setting? Where are they? Why are they where they are? Ask yourself these questions. That's what we call inductive Bible study, you see. And you can learn how to study the Bible by just asking yourself those questions. You're not trying to get real technical about it. You just want to have a deeper understanding. You want to don't look at the appearance only, but you want to look on the inside, see what's happening behind the scenes, you see. Now we start at chapter 8, verse 12, and I know we ended at verse 12 last week, but we're going to start there because it's a good place to start for our story through verse 30 today. It says in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then verse 13, it says, oh, those Pharisees come up again. They're real quick. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 14, even though I do bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. We found that out last week. Verse 15, Jesus continued, you judge according to the flesh. Like we were saying, they judge according to the outward appearance. But Jesus says, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I'm the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me as well, you see. Now, Jesus is talking about that, and you look at these verses, and let's go back through them. Now, we started at verse 12, and we got all the way down to verse 18 this time. Well, verse 12, he said, I'm the light of the world. You see how we're doing this? We read it first, now we're explaining what it means and how what's going on there. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He had just taken this lady who was going to be executed by stoning by the Pharisees because she was caught in adultery. He just took her and made sure that she lived instead, and the Pharisees went away ashamed. Jesus knew that stoning for an adulterer was according to the law. It was according to the law of God. And Jesus told them, okay, it's part of the law of God. I know that. I understand that. So let's do it this way. The first one to cast a stone at this lady who was caught in the act of adultery, let that be the person who has no sin in his own life. Slowly, one by one, they started walking away into where it's just Jesus and the woman left there. And Jesus said, well, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to accuse you? And she said, no, Lord, they're not here. And he goes, well, neither do I accuse you. That shows you the heart of God. Remember, we talked about that last week. It shows you that God is looking to have mercy on you. He's not looking to punish you. He's not eager to punish you. He's not anxious to hurt you or punish you. He's looking to have mercy on you. He's given you the option. He's given you the choice to reach out and take the gift of forgiveness and everlasting life that He offers. Now we look at this verse 12, and Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. What's He saying there? Well, after that story with that woman that we just recounted there, He's saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's the key right there. The light of life. She was close to death. We're all on our way to death if we do not believe in God's forgiveness in His Son, Jesus the Messiah. We're all on our way to eternal separation. All the physical death, we all have that. But the spiritual death, the physical death can end after 70, 80, 100 years, okay? Or even shorter sometimes. But you don't want to end that spiritual life. That spiritual life can live forever if you have your sins forgiven. Because you can only live forever in the kingdom of heaven. And heaven is a holy place. It's the place of the throne of God Most High, the Most Holy, El Shaddai. God the highest, Most High. It's the place of His throne, and He is righteous and holy, all light and all love, and there is no darkness in Him at all. And if you were to show up in His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, His righteousness would leap out upon that sin that you've had in your life and destroy it. And when it destroys that sin, it destroys you, but God doesn't want to destroy you. He created you to be His child, dear person. He created you to be a son or a daughter of His. He doesn't want to destroy you. He's looking to have mercy on you. That's what we're saying here in verse 12. The Pharisees had said to Him, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Well, what were they talking about, Pastor Stephen? Simply this, the law that God gave Moshe Hanavi, Moses the prophet, the law that He gave him said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses will every word be established. In other words, if someone was accused of a crime, if someone was accused of something that the law forbade, then God said, don't just listen if you have one witness, but make sure you have two or three witnesses so that you don't have one person that's just, well, I don't like that person, so I'm going to tell a lie about him. I'm going to be a false witness about him and get him in trouble or take his life. But see, God said, no, it's wise to have two or three witnesses, you see. Then if they both are telling the same story or all three of them are confirming what the other is saying, then there's a pretty good likelihood that that person really is guilty. And so the Pharisees now see Jesus as he's saying that I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees said immediately, I mean, there are all these legalistic people, and they start pointing the finger, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. That's not what the law said. The law said you were to have two or three witnesses. Jesus could be telling the truth, and he was telling the truth, but they don't know who the second witness is yet. They haven't heard the whole story. They need to search for the truth here. They need to look a little closer at what's going on. They're saying, you're bearing witness of yourself, therefore your witness is not true. That's not what the law said. The law said, you're bearing witness of yourself. Now where's your other witness? Because the law said, where two or three are witness, and then that's the proper way to do it. But if you're only bearing witness of yourself, that's not right. But Jesus wasn't only bearing witness of himself. There was another. It's just the Pharisees were quick to jump to a conclusion and accuse Jesus because they didn't like him. And as we talked about last week, it was political. All the people were liking Jesus. They were coming to Jesus. The Pharisees, who ruled over the people with an iron fist, told them what to think, told them what to do, punished everyone who didn't think like they told them to think, punished everyone who didn't talk like they told them to talk. I guess in today's language, we would say they doxed them. They told other people where they live, and some thugs would go over to their little clay house or something and destroy their house or try to get them fired from their work or something. It's a crazy world we live in today, isn't it? Well, that was what was going on back then too. They say, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. But Jesus answered, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Here's what he was saying. He's saying, I am God, and I don't lie, and I'm telling the truth. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, but you don't know anything about me. You don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going. You judge according to the appearance. You judge according to the flesh. He says in verse 15, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I'm with the Father who sent me. And it's also written in your law. Now here he tells them, you see, it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Okay. He said, I'm one man. I came along. I said this. Yes, I'm giving witness of myself. And now there is another. And so what are you calling me a liar for if I'm one of the two men who are confirming the truth, you see? Is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So hang on there just a minute. My Father is with me and he's bearing witness of me. Now, let's talk about this for a little bit. It's interesting in verse 15 that Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. No, wait a minute there. I judge no one. I thought the Bible taught that Jesus is going to be the Father's judge who judges the earth for its sins. He says he judges no one. But then he says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. I don't understand. Does he not judge or does he judge? Here's why. The first time he is to come, he was to be the atonement for sins, to save all who would believe on him. He wasn't judging then. He was coming to save people from judgment. But the second time when he comes, people would have had every opportunity to believe on him and be saved. And if they didn't, then they would be judged and he would be the one executing the judgment. So the first time he came to save people, not to judge them, but as a servant of God to give his life for the sins of the people. Just like it said in HaSefer Yeshayahu HaNavi, Beperek 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah the prophet chapter 53, it says that he would give his own life for the sins of the people. To whom the stroke was due, it said. He would give his life for them. He wasn't there to judge them. It didn't say anything about judging the people then in Isaiah 53. It talked about the first time he came 2,000 years ago when he would give his life as a kippurah, kapara, for the sins of the people, an atonement for the sins of the people. And then he says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, because it's impossible for God to lie, number one. And number two is he's not judging in this first time that he came, but the second time he comes, yes, he will judge all sin. And then he says, I'm not alone. I'm with the Father who sent me. God is with me always. And it also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now, why is he saying that? He says in verse 18, he continues, I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me as well. Now, what do you mean, Jesus? How can you tell that the Father is bearing witness of you? Well, first of all, the Father spoke from heaven where other people heard it when Jesus was baptized. Many witnesses there. And God also did these many, many, many mighty miracles. Now, the people of Israel, in the Tanakh, Batanakh, Hanevi'im, the prophets who did these miracles, God did these miracles through the prophets, Hanevi'im, prophets. He did these miracles through them, and the people saw these great and mighty miracles and go, oh, they're from God. This is a man of God. This person is sent by God. Look at the mighty miracles that God is doing through them. And the people would say this. Unfortunately, many of the rulers, even in those days, were jealous because of political power and other reasons and silly things like that. But the common people believed in these prophets, but many of the rulers actually tried to have the prophets killed, and many were killed at the hands of the rulers because they would send soldiers and assassins to go after these people to kill them because they were speaking of God and that the people's hearts should belong to God. But the rulers wanted the people to always think of them instead of God. They had their own plans. They wanted to increase their own power, increase their own territory, increase the other, more people under their authority to where they can tell them what to do, where they can tell them what to think, you see. And that was the story. My brother and sister, my Jewish brothers and sisters, all of the prophets of the Tanakh were persecuted by our own people. They were not popular. You know, today you sit there in Israel and wherever you are in the rest of the world, and the rabbis tell you what to think. They tell you what to do. Sometimes there's good rabbis, of course. I have many friends who are rabbis. And by the way, I have rabbis who have come to faith in the Lord and believe on the Lord Jesus as Messiah and Lord. But then others just want to control you and tell you what to think. And all the way through the school system, you're told, don't you ever listen to those Christians. Don't you ever listen when they talk about Yeshua. Why is it such a stretch of the imagination to think that the most popular Jewish man who ever lived, Yeshua HaMashiach, why is it such a stretch to believe that he is the Messiah? Why? He is the one person who ever lived that affected the world's civilizations more than anyone else who ever lived. He's the one person who ever lived whose life split time itself into two parts. He's the one person who ever lived who taught the rest of the world about the Jewish God more than any other Jewish person who ever lived. Why is it so hard to consider him as being a candidate for the Messiah? I know certain people have done bad things under the cross, under the symbol of the cross, but that doesn't represent all believers. In fact, that only represents a very few. And you got to understand, as you well know, there are political leaders who will use a cross, or they'll use a menorah, they'll use any other symbol, the Star of David, to try to say that they're all for you, they're for your country and all like that, but yet they do terrible things. Most people aren't like that. Only a few are. But you can't say that because this one person, because few few people because these people here did this, then all of those Christians are evil. That's not so. You have no greater friends. Two prime ministers in Israel, Ehud Olmert and Bibi Netanyahu, Benjamin Netanyahu, both have gone on television, national television in Israel, now a total of three times that I know about. There may be more. And they've said that the evangelical Christians are the best friends that Israel has on the planet. On the planet. The best friends that Israel has. Now, those Christians are not Hitler. Hitler was an evil, evil man. In fact, many of the Christians who risked their lives to save Jewish people and hid them in their places and tried to get them out. Schindler, you're talking about the Ten Booms, the Corrie Ten Boom. All these families and everything like that, people in Holland, the Netherlands, who hid the people in the walls and in the basements and everything, risking their own lives to save the Jewish people. You go to Yad Vashem at Hashoah Memorial there, and you see the court of the Gentiles, the garden of the Gentiles, the people, the Gentiles, who worked to save the Jewish people. And they were believers in Jesus. You see, God has sent us to work together. He sent us lavod biyachad, Badavar Elohim, to work together in the Word of God, to let the world know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now the Jews see this, and Jesus says, I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witnesses of me. Look at the miracles that God has done through Yeshua. Oh, the mighty miracles. And the people even say, when the Messiah comes, if He's not the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, can He do any more miracles than this man has done? Because He had done more miracles than anyone, any prophet. No one had done more miracles than Him. It was obvious. Even Nicodemus from the Sanhedrin came to Jesus by night, and he said, we know that you're a teacher sent by God, because no one can do the mighty miracles that you do unless God is with him. And hundreds of thousands of other people were thinking exactly the same thing. And there were others, Gamaliel, later in the Sanhedrin. Just amazing what God had done through Jesus. And Jesus said, the Father is with me. He's bearing witness of who I am. He said who I am. People heard Him. And He is with me, and you can tell that because of the great and mighty miracles that He does through me. It's not me, it's the Father. So the Father Himself is also bearing witness of me. So He answers the Pharisees that way. Then He goes on in verse 19, and says, then they said to Him, well, where is your Father? Jesus answered, this is going to hurt. He said, you don't know me or my Father. You don't know me and you don't know my Father, God. You're the religious leaders. You're the guardians of Judaism. And I can tell you right now, He's saying, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father, God. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But He's saying, you don't know me. Verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him because His hour had not yet come. Let's look about these two verses just real quick. They said, well, where is your Father? They knew that He had been claiming to be the Son of God. What's Jesus going to say? Oh, He's over there in that house eating a falafel. No. God is in heaven, on the throne of heaven, creator of all things on His throne. He is everywhere at once. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. And there is none that can prosper against Him. Jesus' Father is God. And Jesus answered, saying, you don't know me, nor my Father. There's a reason why He included me in that sentence. You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Why? Because the Father sent the Son to save the world, and all who believe on the Son can now come to the Father. And unless you come to the Father through the Son, you do not know God, and you cannot know God. Now, if you do want to know God and you don't know the Son, you will be drawn to the Father and the Son. You see the story, and you will have an opportunity to believe on the Son that you may become a child of God the Father. He says in verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, yet no one laid their hands on him because his hour had not yet come. That's a real interesting verse right there. We've seen this now two times before this, I believe, just in the book of John. No one laid their hands on him. It wasn't because he could run really fast and they couldn't catch him. It's because God had changed their mind just enough, or maybe they were looking in one place and God sent Jesus to another place. He wasn't trying to hide from them. But basically it says no one laid his hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. Here's what we're saying. Jesus was appointed a time to die for the sins of the people. The rest of us, any day could be our last day. Any hour could be our last hour. But Jesus had to die at a certain time. Jesus had to die on a certain day. Here's what I'm saying. The Passover ceremony, Pesach, Sefer Shemot v'Perek Shtimisrei, chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, as you would say in English, tells the Passover story, and that the blood of a blemish-free lamb would be put a la mezuzot by bite on the doorposts of the house. And God said, when I see the blood of that blemish-free, spotless Lamb of God, you see, he said, I will pass over that house in judgment. That's why we call it Passover. Think about it. That's why we call it Pesach. That's why we call it Passover. That God would pass over that house in judgment. So that lamb had to be sacrificed on a certain day. And God said, this day you will remember all of your generations. Am Israel, nation of Israel, people of Israel, you will remember this day and observe this day all of your generations throughout all time. Pesach, because that is the day that the blemish-free lamb was sacrificed, and the blood of the blemish-free lamb protected the people in the house from the judgment of God. Jesus is the real Lamb of God, the one that was sacrificed in Exodus 12 and all those years up until the time of Jesus, Yeshua. All of those were looking forward to and memorializing the time when God would send his Son, and his Son would give his life for the sins of people, and it had to be on Passover. You see what I'm saying? And so no one laid their hands on him, it says in verse 20. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. God was saving him so that he would give his life on the appointed day, Passover. Now, let's go on. It says in verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you're going to seek me, and you will die in your sin. He's talking to the Pharisees now. I'm going away, you'll seek me, and you will die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said in verse 22, when it's talking about the Jews, talking about the religious leaders, he says, well, is he going to kill himself? Some of the other people might have said this too. Is he going to kill himself? And he says in verse 22, because he says, where I go, you cannot come. So maybe he's going to commit suicide and kill himself. And he said to them in verse 23, you are from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. He came down from heaven. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We got to talk. We got to talk. Amishpacha sheli, Yehudim, Chavarim sheli. We got to talk. He said, you're from beneath. I'm from above. You're from this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you'll die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's pretty simple. If you do not believe that he is the one, you'll die in your sins. Here's the story. God gave the law. Sheshmot shalosh esrei mitzvot. Nachon? Sheshmot shalosh esrei mitzvot. 613 commands God gave in the law to Moshe Hanavi, Moses the prophet. He gave them. Can't even remember them all. How are you going to keep them all every second of every day of your life, every year of your life? And if you sin once, boom, all gone. You're no longer pure. You are a sinner for the rest of your life. You see, you need a Savior. God didn't want to judge you. You were created in the image of God. Betzamo Elohim bara oto. It says that He created man in His image. Basefer Bereshit. So it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, God made man in His own image. He created you in His image to be His child, brother and sister. And we get to talk. If you have that sin, sins are not allowed in heaven. And those sins are attached to you. So that means you can't get into heaven. Whereas the tree of life, that we eat from it and we have everlasting life, whereas the waters, the living water that gives us everlasting life, it's in the river in heaven. It's in the tree of life in heaven. If you can't get into heaven, you can't live forever. And no sins are allowed in heaven. And you and I are sinners. That's the bottom line. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm the one to atone for your sins, then you'll die in your sins. God made it so easy for you to be saved. He made it so easy for your sins to be forgiven. Just believe. Forget about the 613 mitzvot. Just believe on my Son and I'll let you in my kingdom, God says. I'll wipe away all your sins because of the blood of my blemish-free Lamb. The Son of God, my Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, I will send Him. I myself will become a man and live among you, be born into the body of a little child, grow up and live before you, keeping the law at all times so that I would qualify, so that I would qualify by my own law, by my own rules, to give my life for atonement of your sins. And all I ask of you, He's saying, is that you believe that I did it. You believe in this man that I became, and that you believe that I did it. And if you believe that I did that for you, I'm holding out the gift of everlasting life, and you believing that I did this for you, you're taking that gift, say, thank you very much. Now I can live forever. But if you don't take the gift by believing in the Son, you'll die in your sins. I want to see you in the kingdom of heaven. I want to see you and walk with you to that tree of life. Walk by that river of living water. I want to see you before the throne of God, smiling and so happy that you made the right decision and gave your life to the Lord by believing on His Son, Yeshua. I want to see you there, but without the Son in your life, you will die in your sins. Believe on the Son and be saved. I beg you, believe on the Son and be saved. Verse 25 continues, then He said to them, then they said to Him, the Pharisees said to Jesus, who are you? That's a strange question. He's told them over and over again. And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Hello, where have you been? And so He's saying, who are you? And they're just so confused. They're just trying to think of something else to say, seeing if He'll get His story mixed up and tell them something different the next time. You see, they're just confused. Jesus then said in verse 26, I have many things to say, well, look at this, and to judge concerning you. But He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. And they did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Now this is strange. Wasn't it just a couple of verses ago they were talking about the Father? Who is your Father, they said. He said, my Father is the one who sent me. He said all of these things, and now in verse 27, they didn't understand that he's talking about the Father. He's saying, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Here's what that verse is saying. He says, I have many things to say. And again, at this time, he says, and to judge concerning you. In other words, he's saying, there is coming a time when I'm going to judge about the things of the earth and the people on the earth. I'm not sent to judge this time. Right now, the one who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Father wasn't telling him to judge right then. That'll come the next time that he came. Remember, he was raised from the dead. No body. They'd looked for his body for 2,000 years, hadn't found it. Oh, every once in a while, someone makes a movie and say how they found the body of Jesus. And then you find out, sure enough, after it sold all of these tickets and all these people paid their money to see this movie and made this movie producer rich, then they find out the whole thing was a hoax and he didn't really find the body of Jesus. 2,000 years. You think all the millions and millions of people that would like to find that body wouldn't have found it by now? Now think about that. But Jesus was raised to the right hand of God the Father. And one day when the time is right, the Father will tell him, okay, they've had plenty of time now to choose you and believe on you. But we can't let sin continue forever. So you go down there now and you judge the earth. You get rid of sin completely. We'll punish the sin. We'll cleanse the earth of sin to where it can be as it was in the beginning when I created it to be that Garden of Eden. And God will restore his kingdom to where he dwells with man again. Jesus is saying, right now I'm here to speak not my own judgments that I have in my mind, but I'm here to speak the things that the Father has sent me to speak and he tells me to speak. The things that I've heard from him. And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father, it says in verse 27. Verse 28 then goes on and says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, when he's lifted up on the cross, then you will know that I'm he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Wow. Verse 28, then Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, he's talking about, then you will know that I'm he. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, because Jesus will die on the cross and he'll be taken down. He'll be put in a tomb and people will confirm that he's dead and they won't take him down until he is dead. They confirmed over and over again at that cross and before they put him in that tomb that he was dead. And everybody said, yes, this man is dead. This is finished. But Jesus said on the cross, this is finished. And what he was talking about was paying the price for sins to where your works and my works to try to gain our entry into the kingdom of heaven no longer matter. Because Jesus said, the work is finished. When he died on the cross for us, he atoned for our sins to all who would believe on him and confess him before men. And now he, when he stands in the kingdom of heaven, will confess you who have believed on him before the Father, and you will be allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because your sins have been forgiven. All of them. All of your sins have been forgiven. And you can live eternally. Let's see now. All of your sins are forgiven. You have everlasting life. You have a peace that passes all understanding. You have a peace that the world can never take away. And God himself dwells with you and will guide you through life, will provide for you, will be your healer, will be your savior, and all of these things. And well, what does all that cost? That's got to be so expensive I can't afford it. No, it's free. All you have to do is believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord, and you will be saved, and all those things are yours. Jesus said, when you lift me up, you'll know that this isn't about me, because the Father himself will raise me up. The Holy Spirit will raise me up. I'll come out of that tomb, and you'll know that it wasn't me, that I can do nothing of myself, he said in verse 28. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Now 29 and 30, as we close up this chapter, close up these verses. It says in verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me." He's with me now. He's listening to me talk to you. "The Father has not left me alone, nor will he leave you alone, brother and sister." He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you until the end of the age." "The Father has not left me alone," Jesus says in verse 29, "for I always do the things that please him." And then verse 30, last verse today, "As he spoke these words, many believed on him." Now, you got to look at the story through spiritual eyes. And if you truly want to know the truth, if you truly, truly want to know God, he will reveal himself to you, and you'll see the amazing truths contained in the scriptures. You just have to search for the truth. You have to seek God. And like he says in Yirmiyahu Hanavi Batanach, in the book of Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament, "You will seek me, you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." You search out the truth. You search to know God. You seek to know God. And he will reveal himself to you, and you can know him today. You see, when you truly seek God, you will find him, and your life will be changed forever. And now today, your journey has brought you to this point. It's brought you to this place. I know it's online, but we're here, you're here, I'm here, we're together. Now before you is a decision. You can decide to simply go away and return to your day-to-day life and live in your heartache without real peace in your life, or you can become a child of God, born again by his Holy Spirit through believing on his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, as Lord and Messiah. What are you going to do? Which way will you go? What will you do with the free gift of everlasting life that God is offering you? When a person believes on Jesus, the Son of God, their life changes. That weight of guilt, sin is removed. Peace replaces fear. Judgment is avoided. And God makes his home in your heart and guides you through life and safely into his kingdom at the end of this life on earth. Safely into his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Over time, his love will change your heart completely. You'll become a new person, just like a new plant that's planted. It takes time to grow, and it grows, and after a while you see it and go, "Wow, look at what God did." You'll be a new person. You'll find yourself growing each new day in your new life. What will you do today? Today, what will you do? God says today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed a tomorrow or another moment. Heart attack, hit by a bus, any number of things. Don't waste this time. Why don't you give your life to the Lord today, right now? If you call out to him, he'll hear that cry. He'll answer you. He'll rescue you from that darkness you're in, and he'll shine his light on your heart. You'll be given a new life. He'll change you into a new person. Throw all those past failures away, all that darkness away, and you'll be made completely new, given a new start, and he'll give you everlasting life in heaven, and that's guaranteed by God himself, and God does not lie. He does what he says. We want to give you an opportunity today to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord and to receive God's peace in your life. You can be saved and give an everlasting life in heaven by simply believing that God gave his one and only Son and sent him into the world to save us from judgment. Just pray something like this. You can repeat it after me if you'd like. Just say, "God, I do want to know you and have this real peace in life. I believe on your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. Please forgive all my sins, God. I give my life to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen." Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'll tell you something. God heard you. And even now, he's already started working in your life. A little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. Over time, you'll begin to see the wonderful work that God is doing in your life. Get in a good Bible-based church. You learn about the Lord every day in his word. talk to Him every day in prayer, He's going to do beautiful things in your life.